Proverbs 30. We began last week looking at this incredible chapter that really summarizes in large respects the entire book of Proverbs and brings down and simplifies them into some themes and uses in the verses that we'll be picking up on next week a lot of vivid imagery to explain the truth. It's kind of like this. He begins chapter 1 talking about the importance for wisdom. He shares that wisdom all throughout the book of Proverbs. And then when he comes down to the end, it's like, if you haven't got it yet, let me draw you a picture. And so he draws us a picture of the kind of people that will be unsuccessful spiritually in this world. And then he closes with drawing us some pictures that show us the kind of people who find what people many times call the secrets of life. They're really not secrets. They're written down right here for us all to read. Last week we began this chapter and we looked in the opening verses at the important role that truth plays in perverted times. We are living like so many other generations to come. Our generations past and generations to come in a era of perversion. That is, it's crooked, it's uncertain, it's unclear, it's been contaminated by lies and deceit, and it has brought an enormous confusion. Confusion that's so thick you can cut it in our society. Such confusion of trying to figure out sometimes the most simple things. I mean, this week we got word that the Boy Scouts are now going to want girls to come in. Well, the Girl Scouts weren't too happy about that, to say the least. We can't even figure that one out. Why you should be able to only have boys in a Boy Scouts or girls in a Girl Scouts. But my friend, we get to that level, you can tell real quick, people ain't thinking this day. They're confused. They're in a fog. And so we need to turn to the church because the church has the answers. The church has the truth. The only problem is most churches are as deluded and confused as the world is because they've set aside the one thing that should distinguish us from the world and all of its flailing around, and that is the unchanging, unadulterated, absolute truth of the Word of God. Amen. And so Proverbs is dealing with that. And so we're looking at picture truth for perverted times. And we talked about the author of truth being God Himself and that the beginning of that is a proper fear of Him. Then came the appeal for truth, verse number 7 through 9, where He's saying, Lord, deliver me from these vanities. Don't give me poverty or riches because both of them can dilute me from what is true and balanced. And then we looked at the application of truth, which is verse number 10, which is, don't be criticizing another servant and you be found guilty. In other words, the best application for truth is sitting right in the seat you're sitting at this morning. It's not what the world needs. It's not what your neighbor needs. It's not what the preacher needs. It's what you need. That's application. Application of truth is always first and foremost personal. How does do these truths affect, apply, or challenge my own personal life? And so Proverbs says it because he knows us, right? We're always thinking, well, that's a good point for Sister So-and-so. That's a good point for our governor when really application should be brought to our own doorstep and to our own lives. This morning I want to move to the discussion that takes place in verse 11 through 14, and that is the abandonment of truth. He's going to move in the verses to come. He's going to share with us all the particulars. But here he sets it up and shows us what society looks like when you lay truth aside. There's people who get too smart for God, think I can do it on my own, like a little child who gets independent. They think I got it from here, only to continue to fall in their misery and then admit I need help, Daddy. I need help, Mama. This is the society, what it looks like when people abandon truth. Look at it at verse number 11. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. We do ask the blessings today, of the Holy Spirit of God, to bless the reading of His own word to our hearts. In this chapter, in these few verses, He gives us four marks of what He calls generation. A generation that is absent from truth, a generation that has decided we can work this out and we can make it on our own. And they lay aside truth, and how does that work out? And He gives us four marks of what that society looks like, what that generation looks like. Generation is a particular word that's used an unbelievable amount of times through Scripture, and really, if you follow the word generation or generations, you'll find the theme of the whole Bible. It's about the generations of God in which He makes, generations of man that falls, and Christ who puts His genealogy through the Scripture, so that in Matthew teaches us, here's the generations of Jesus Christ. Christ comes to redeem the generations of lost humanity. And so when you read that term generations, it's generally speaking about one of two things. It is either giving us a genealogical record of cycles. This generation influenced this generation, and so it's a cycle of generations. Or it can speak about generational eras, that is a particular portion of time, a time allotment of life. And so when we say things like this, this generation, we're speaking about this era, this time in history. And so it would either speak to a particular dispensation of time, or it would speak to cycles that were being something that was going on from generation, a genealogical record, or cycles of something being passed down from one generation to another. When you read this particular text, it shows what happens either in a generation that is passing down cycles or in a generation of time. It shows what happens and what the effects are when you leave and you lose truth. You show me a family that loses truth, a man or a woman who loses and puts truth aside, I promise you, generations are going to be affected. His children, his grandchildren will be affected because he laid aside truth and is living by the thin air of his own foolishness and intellect and experience. As well, the generation in which we live, we can see and we look around and we look at what's happening in college campuses and in politics and then on the street corners, and we say, wow, how has our nation gone mad? And this generation, this era of time has gone mad because it has laid aside truth. Let me read to you and tell you this was very predictable, because according to Amos chapter 8, verse number 11, the prophetic word about another time for the Jews, Amos says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Now, we know a famine biblically is when there's no food, there's no rain, and so there's no crops. But he says, I'm going to send a famine in the land, not of bread, not of water, nor of thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. There's going to come a famine of truth. It's going to come a famine where people are hungering and starving and they're malnourished and they're dying because they have left off the thing most necessary, and that is truth. God says that's coming. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 25, he says, destruction comes and they seek peace. In other words, they're seeking peace, but instead of getting what they want, which is peace, destruction comes. And there shall be none. That is no peace. Mischief shall come upon mischief. Rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. Then they will turn and want to hear and say, hey, how do we get out of this predicament? But I want to tell you what, it's become so corrupt, there's no one to speak a word. There's no one to give truth. It is in Proverbs 29, just one chapter back. In Proverbs chapter 29, you read this verse in verse number 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. He who keeps the law, happy is he. He's speaking here that not of some type of leadership conference where you're taught you got to have a vision or people perish. My friend, that's not the word. With no vision, vision speaks of a revelation of God, an understanding of truth. Where you don't understand God's truth, people die. People die. Families die. Marriages die when you don't understand truth. People literally die, souls die when there's no understanding of truth. That's why the prophet Hosea chapter 4 verse number 6 says, my people are dying, they're perishing. Why? Because of lack of knowledge. Not knowledge, internet knowledge, technology knowledge, my friend, biblical knowledge of truth. He said, my people are perishing as a result. Why? Because they've thrown away the map. They've thrown away the operation manual. They've thrown away everything that's supposed to dictate how this thing is done, and they're wondering why it's not working out. You know, Saul did the very same thing. He started out, King Saul started out okay, and then after he was king, he decided, I don't need any more of that Bible stuff. Don't need Samuel anymore so much, and he's doing things in his own way. But can I tell you the end of his life, in the disruption and the division of the nation, here's what it said, and Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. God was no longer speaking to a man who foolishly thought he could do life on his own, and he lived in such duplicity. See, when you talk about a generation, an era of time where truth is vacant, listen, this is no anomaly. It's not an anomaly when you find confusion to a people who have laid aside truth. In fact, it's the most predictable thing. It is not an anomaly that when you see in the 1962 and 1963 court decisions, Supreme Court decisions of this nation, where now there's prayer in school is the enemy, Bible reading in school is the enemy, when you fight to remove that, it's no wonder we see the chaos. You cannot lose truth. Amen. And still expect everything to work out. In fact, it was amazing. One of those statements, I don't remember the specific case, but the removing of the Ten Commandments was saying, they said, well, if you leave the Ten Commandments, children in the classroom may read them and some of them may actually follow them. It's pretty predictable when you're on that level of what you're going to find. In fact, you're there in Proverbs 30. Look in Proverbs chapter number 1 really quickly. See, Proverbs begins by telling us what wisdom will do for you and what a lack of it will do for you and to you. Proverbs chapter 1, he talks about, listen, when you get wisdom, you're going to get learning, you're going to get the fear of the Lord, God's going to prosper your life. But when you come to verse number 28, he gives you the opposite of that. He says, then shall they call upon me, well, I will not answer. They that seek me early, but they shall not find me. That is diligent, but they won't find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with all their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkens unto me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Here's what he's saying. He said, listen, if you listen to me, you get all the benefits of understanding truth. When you know how to do something, when you know how to work on a motor, the facts that you have of how to work is going to prosper your being able to fix that. My lack of that knowledge will leave me walking. Amen? When you get the truth of life, how to treat people, how to honor God, how to live out relationships, which is what life is all about, when you learn those truths, my friend, those truths will propel you to success. Your lack of knowledge in those areas will continue the same ruin we see everywhere. In fact, Romans chapter 1, when you read that great chapter, Romans chapter 1 that gets all the way down to the base levels of perversions, of homosexualities among women, and homosexualities among men, and people breaking their covenants and being liars, and even moving beyond their natural affection for their own children. He says, all of that is the result of people saying, God, we don't need your truth. And God says, oh, you don't need my truth. Well, see how what delusion works out for you. See how that works out for you. And it brings us to this base. We can't even figure up and down. We can't figure right and left. We don't even understand. We see these kind of things. We say, should I be for that or should I not be for that? Should I be for this or should I not be for this? And the church is in limbo as well, because we have sacrificed pouring the truth of God in our own hearts and minds. In fact, listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This also know that in the last days perilous, troubled times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead silly captive women captive, laden with sins, led away of diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We say, man, we're smarter than we've ever been. This is the information age. And yet he says, yet you never come to understand the simple truths. So it's a predictable thing. It's not hard and it's not confusion. You say, why are we here? Because it's exactly what Scripture says you will get when you remove truth, when you abandon truth. In fact, listen, truth does not bring, as some think, bondage. Some say, well, if you have absolutes, that's hard and that's offensive and that's intolerant. You know, it's amazing that discussion never takes place in math class. You know what's amazing? You can't say, well, today, teacher, I really feel like 2 + 2 is going to equal 500. I really believe that. That's just the way I'm feeling today, and that's my truth, and I'm going to stick with it. I promise you, you will fail. And when God gives you simple truths of life and you ignore that, and you say, well, I just think it's this way. My friend, I'll tell you, you'll fail. And so it's predictable. See, truth does not bring bondage, as so many does. Truth sets you free. Truth sets you free. Free from what? Free from your ignorance. Free from your stupidity. How many of y'all have ever wanted to kick your own self and say, how could I be so stupid? Why? Truth will set you free from that. See, it's Psalms 1 that says, it's blessed is the man who walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Hang out with that crowd, your life's going to be a mess. But the man of God that's blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. When's the last time that was the diligence and commitment of your life to stay in this book day and night? He says, that man, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaves will never wither. And whatever he does, it's going to prosper. Oh, preacher, we talking about a prosperity gospel? I'm telling you, it's prosperity not in the sense of the Benny Hinn's and the Creflo Dollar. It's prosperity in the fact that when you get truth, truth always works in life. So it's predictable when you abandon truth. So let me give you these four marks of a society that has abandoned truth. He describes them, four aspects. Listen to them carefully. See if this sounds like the nation you and I swear our allegiance to. See if this sounds like maybe the community in which we live in. See if it sounds like maybe even your own home at times. These are the marks of people who have abandoned truth. Number one, he deals with the heartlessness of the entitled. Verse 11, he says, there's a generation that curses their mother and does not bless their father. They both cause abuse, curses their father. As well as neglect, they do not bless their mother. Both of those are indicators of a people who have forgotten and abandoned truth. Simple truth. We live in a society today where there's very little respect, and people are so ungrateful. I call it entitlement. People feel like they're entitled. You know, God not only wants us to give honor to the value of life, but to the vessels of life, how we got here. Nobody owed you a birthday. Nobody owed you a birthday. I'm not talking about a birthday celebration. I'm talking about coming in this world. Nobody owed that to you. You are here because somebody else made a choice to get you here. And God says it ought to be valuable because I'm the giver of all life, and it ought to be thankful and show honor and respect to the very vessels that brought you in this world. But he says, you know what they do? He says, I'll tell you what, a generation that lost truth, they're people who curse their own father. They curse their own father, abusiveness. He's not just talking about little children being disrespectful to a parent, though that does apply. It applies to middle age who will curse and show great disrespect toward a parent. Or when they're in their elder years, cursing them by our actions toward them and treating them like they are an inconvenience rather than honoring those who were inconvenienced when we came in this world. He said, but they not only curse them, but he says they don't even bless their mother. They don't even bless their mother. And that's, you got to be pretty bad when you get to a place where you ain't blessing mama. All mama went through to get you here. All mamas go through once we get here. And we don't have praise for mama. We won't bless mama. We neglect mama. And I want you to know, when God's dealing with honor, when God says honor your mother and father, he's dealing with both children in the home, honoring them, obeying them, respecting this is right in the Lord. And he's dealing with those with adult parents and aging parents. Jesus dealt with that specifically of honoring them, tending them, taking care of them like they took care of you in your young age. You take care of them in their old age and you'll be blessed. Amen. We got generation. I mean, we can drive all over this county and you can go to buildings over here with nursing homes. And you can always tell which families take good care of those in the nursing home, which ones get good visits, which one keep fresh flowers, or which ones come in and have conversation with mom and dad or see them. And you can always tell the ones who hadn't seen family in years. It's a cold, heartless generation. No respect, entitled. I feel like everything's owed to me. Don't you see that on some of these college campuses and people? In fact, listen, politicians prey on that. That they want to get elected by, you ought to have free school, and they don't want you to have free school. You ought to have free school. You ought to have free school. I'm entitled to that. And they sell all their programs from healthcare, everything, it's sold on the premises. You are owed this. It ought to be the people look back at government and says, no, you owe me protection. That's what you owe me. You owe me get out of my life. Let me live my life. For life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen. They forget that. So here's the thing about it. We feel like we're entitled in this entitled society that comes up thinking everything is owed to them. And if you don't give it to me, it's because you're evil and you don't care. We preached several weeks ago on personal responsibilities, and that's where the lack that leads to this entitlement and this heartlessness that is carried out as a result of that. See, here's the thing about it. Without honor, watch this. God tells us honor mother and father, because without honor, here's what it does. It deteriorates core relationships. Think about this. If you've got a breakdown between you and mother and dad, or you and your children, when there's a breakdown in that level of relationships, it will have tremendous effects in time and in eternity. It will affect your family. It'll affect my family. It'll affect this society, this community. It'll affect the whole nation. When there's a breakdown at the fundamental level of mom and daddy, you can't get along with mom and dad. You don't work by the grace of God to work on that. I want to tell you what. I make no bones. And listen, my niece is here. She's been living here. She would attest. My mama knows how to. She'll get in your grits. You ain't seen a Navy SEAL better than my mama. Growing up's rough. And I want to tell you, growing up lost without God, her and me both, the war got on many times. When God saved me, He sent me home with this life. Go home, love your mama. Amen. And if you can't love, respect your mama, then don't even try to do anything else, because that's where it starts, right there. Piety begins at home, He said. And so listen, you send home, because when that breaks down, here's what you wind up with. You have a breakdown that affects every single relationship. Here's why. The commandment says this, there's 10 commandments. The fifth commandment, honor your mother and father, and it gives a promise. Paul says it's the first commandment that God says, if you do it, I'm going to give you a promise. And the promise is this, that your days may be long. I'll bless you. And when you don't do it, you're going to suffer consequences. Isn't that amazing? For every young person in this place, you ought to be sitting there thinking, man alive, one thing I got to make sure I do is honor my mom and daddy, because then I know I'll have God's for sure blessing on my life. And when you don't honor them, you can guarantee that you will not have God's blessings upon your life. But we'll learn in the next few verses here in the weeks to come the serious consequences that can come. So there's the promise of good, there's the promise of bad, in consequence to how we honor our mother and father, both as young as well as in older age. There's the natural consequences. In relationship, there's the divine consequences that come from God. You know, I read where Andrew Carnegie, he was, of course, a multimillionaire, and when he died, he left one particular family member, he left him $1 million. But that family member, he left $1 million, griped and complained and ridiculed and disgraced Andrew Carnegie because he left $365 million to a charity. So he griped and complained because all he got was a measly old million. We can have silent prayer for him later on. All right. That's where we live. There's people starving. There's people scraping every single day just to live another day. And we got people living in America living entitled as if everybody in the world owes them everything. It's a disgrace. It's a mark of a society that's lost truth, because truth, my friend, when you put truth in that and you learn, hey, honor mama, honor daddy, you get to see how it's going to affect your life naturally, divinely, and how it's going to affect future generations. Let me tell you a second thing. Verse number 12. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. Here he deals with the hypocrisy of the enlightened. The hypocrisy of the enlightened. He says they are pure, but only in their own eyes. That they put away guilt. They go to counseling, they get a shrink to tell them don't feel guilty about these things, and so they learn through a calloused heart to become numb, and now they feel pure in their own eyes. But he says, but they have not been washed from their filthiness. You see, we have an issue where we civilize sin and perversion. We civilize it. We'll change its name. We dress it up. We perfume it up. And we repackage it. And we repackage it in such a way that this is dignified. And we're more enlightened. And we're more progressed society than what we used to be so many years ago. And so now we know better than to look upon negatively upon these perversions. So much so that we can't even figure out which bathroom people should go in. Can I get an amen? We're enlightened. This enlightenment is only pure in their own eyes. Jeremiah says, you think you can go out and do all these things and come before me into my house and say we are delivered to do all these things? God says, absolutely not. I don't want to hear what you got to say. I don't want to hear your songs. I don't want to hear your prayers. When you throw truth away, you cannot come and say we're pure to do these things. Jude 1 says they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They say, well, God is loving, God is gracious, so we can live as godless and out of control as we want to, and everything's fine. But notice, they're pure in their own eyes. But they have not been washed from their filthiness. Jesus called people like this hypocrites. He called them, under some terms, whitened sepulchers. That is, you go to a cemetery and everything is nice and beautiful. Beautiful headstones, all the decorations, beautiful flowers. He says, that's what you're like. You're fixed up on the outside, but really, there's just deadness inside of you. As we read a while ago, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. It's a shell of purity. As Proverbs will say in chapter 20, verse 6, every man will proclaim every man his own righteousness or own goodness, but a faithful man who can find, everybody's willing to talk about how good they are. But you're looking always for the faithful man. And so we become like there's people who are walking around pretending they've convinced them they want you. In fact, here's what was happening in our society. Not only are people living out in open perversion and say, listen, not only am I going to live like this and you got to get used to it, they're trying to put you in the corner where you have to say it's okay that I live this way. It's no longer I get my right to say what you and you get your right to say and we just agree to disagree. It's no, this, I'm going to make you, put the squeeze on you to force you to say what I'm doing is right. He says that kind of society is folks who, you know, it's one thing when you know you're dirty. But when you're dirty and you think you're clean, that can be troublesome. Reminds me of the story of the emperor's new clothes we read when I was kids. You know, the king who dresses up and hires these wealthy guys and welts these guys because they're going to make him the finest clothes, and they're wielding invisible yarn and they clothe him with invisible. And they say, oh, king, everybody else can see it. It's glorious. Woo, you're looking good today. But he's not wearing anything. And he goes parading through the town to show off all his new clothes. In reality, he's walking down the road in his boxers. That's the way people do today. They're prancing around in self-righteousness. And I want to tell you what, there's people who file out of the church every single Sunday doing that. A little dab to do me, I feel pretty good about myself. We go on and do these things when in reality we never get washed. We never come to the reality. I had a man just in the last little while, I was talking to him and I said, man, has there ever been a point in time in your life where you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and God gave you eternal life by putting your faith and trust in Him? And he says, oh, well, me and God got our deal worked out. I said, sir, God only makes one deal. He only makes one. There's no wheeling and dealing. There's not a deal for you and a deal for me. There's one way, one truth, one life. And it comes through faith and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in His death and resurrection. See, when you don't have truth, you're scrambling around to try to find things to piecemeal. Jesus talked about like putting a new patch on old clothing, and it rents and it tears up. People are always trying to piecemeal. They go all the way back to Adam and Eve when they realize they're naked and saying, what's the best option? We'll take some leaves and sew them together and cover ourselves up. And that's what we do. We try to add religion. And so, I'm getting things right in my life. I'm going to quit this and quit that, and I'm gonna get baptized, or I'm going to join a church. I'm going to start doing some things. And we start piecemealing religion, and we realize there's people walking around pure in their own eyes, but they've never been washed from their filthiness. Can I just tell you, friends, that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we go to the streets. That's why we knock on doors. That's why we go to the nursing homes. That's why we go to the prisons. That's why we go on mission trips. Why? Because, my friend, people are waddling in their own purity of their own eyes, but they're still unwashed. And truth, when you get a hold of truth, this is the radical thing about truth. Truth will set you free. Why? Because truth comes along and shares with us the only way to be washed. The only cleansing comes as a result of truth. Psalms 119, verse number 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to the word of God. What does Jesus say? John 15, verse 3. You are made clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. It's the truth that cleanses. Why? Because the truth teaches of our sin, and the truth brings us to a place of understanding the word and the promises of God, what is real, what is true, what is faithful, instead of what is flapping in the wind. We come to understand the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ, that, my friend, that there's no one on this planet who could ever do enough good to overcome your bad. You will never earn salvation. You will never be good or religious enough. It's only because the good and righteous Son of God came in this world, died on our cross, rose again. And through his blood we're saved. Now, friend, that's important information to know. There's only two ways. It goes all the way back to Adam, or Cain and Abel. Cain came by his works. Abel came by faith in the blood. God rejected one, accepted one. Why was Abel accepted over Cain? Truth. Amen. By faith, Abel. Where did he get faith? Faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He followed the truth. He didn't have to understand it. He just believed it and followed it. My friend, it's the blood that brings redemption. How are you going to be saved unless you understand that truth? That truth doesn't come by religion. It comes by redemption. Salvation is not what we do for God. It's what God will do for us if we trust him by faith. You got to know that. Or it will be elusive. You will never come to that understanding on your own. And so it comes by the word. It comes by the blood. It comes by the Spirit of God. You get to realizing the truth. And so people say, okay, I want the blood. I want to get saved. What do I need to do? And they're scattered and they're wondering, how do I get to Christ? And the Bible says, listen, salvation is a miracle. You can't reproduce it and you can't manufacture it. It ain't about getting people up into some emotional unrest where they make some panic decision. No, 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 my friend. The Holy Spirit of God comes and he does his work like a good attorney in a courtroom. He's going to make the case of truth. He's going to convince your mind, your heart. He's going to make his case and he's going to leave you. Here's the truth. Here's the fact. He's going to make a compelling case. And my friend, when you say yes to Christ, the miracle transformation takes place. You know why so many people get frustrated with church and Bible reading and all this? Because, my friend, you got a nice car, but you left out the most important part, the motor. And you're pushing this car around, you're dragging around, you're breaking your back, and you're pushing around. Hey, I got a new car. Got to push it everywhere. Got to go. But look at that car. Because, my friend, when you get salvation, it's a miracle. You get the Spirit of God, it changes your life. You get the motor, my friend. God begins to take over and do some things. It's transformation by the Spirit of God. So the hypocrisy of the enlightened. Need the gospel, my friend. You can't know Christ apart from truth. You can't listen to these religious talking. There's so many denominations. There's so many people talking and pulling people in different directions. Paul says, listen, don't ever get away from the simplicity that's in Christ and the gospel. Third of all, verse number 13. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. It describes a generation of haughtiness, the haughtiness of the elite. Their pride, they're full of arrogance. They're so full. They're sufficient. And it's not only a godless world that's full of pride like those with such power and money, but it's like the church of Laodicea that says, we're in need of nothing. We got all these things. We got facilities. We got trained workers. Man, we got all this budgeted money and we got all this. And God said, I got information for you. You're blind, naked, and dead. You think you don't need anything when you're the people who are in most need, he says. So there's this haughtiness, this elite mentality that so many people in our generation have, that they're above and they're full of pride. You know, those are the most dreadful people to be around. The most dreadful person, I'll tell you, the most dreadful person to be around is somebody who's learned a little something, but they think they know it all. Let a kid learn something at school. Let an adult learn something at school. Let them figure out something that maybe the masses have missed for a while, and they find out a truth, and they're like, huh, let me bless you with my intellectual understanding on this topic. Always amazed me. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, used to you watch the news, they'd bring on some expert, which, you know, you have to validate whether he's expert or not. Now all the commentators speak on every single issue with authority. I mean, they're trained in every single thing. They're trained in all that. They can speak with my friend, it's insane. And so we have a society that comes up and says, we don't need that Bible. That's archaic. That's a side. No. We're lofty. We know a lot. So we don't know. We don't have any proof. You can't go to the lab and show any proof. You can't dig up rocks. You can't do anything to prove, but evolution is real. And you know what's so sad? There's a world that says that, a nation that says that with such confidence and arrogance. That so many times people sitting in church pews say, they must be right. I mean, they must be right. It's amazing how gullible. See, that's what Proverbs says. People who are simple, that means you're gullible. You're naive. So to speak with arrogance, well, it's got to be evolution because here's where we got. There's a hungering in everybody's heart to know where did we come from. So we came from evolution. Well, what is all this chaos? Why are all these storms? Why do we have all these fires in California and hurricanes? Well, it's got to be. Well, here's the answers. We've got the answers. You don't need a Bible for the answers. It's because of global warming. So you got to have the answers for everything. And so they come up and people say, well, it must be global warming. And we're taking this from the people who can't even predict what the weather's going to do tomorrow. But I'm supposed to understand they know everything about everything and global warming all over the earth and how good or how bad or how profitable and what the cause of it and so forth. And then I'm supposed to understand what they realize is absolute factual 500 billion years ago. I believe I'll trust the Bible. Because guess what? Everything you can experiment in a lab, everything a scientist can take to a laboratory is backed up by the Word of God, not by theory. Say, hate to hurt some of y'all's feelings this morning, but I want to tell you technology is one of those others. We got technology, preacher. We got the latest advantages of all this technology, and it's always telling us, what do we do? Every human heart's asking the question, what do we do and where are we going? Here's what we got. We got an answer for everything. Just give us enough time, and we'll figure it all out. We're going to live longer. We're going to have better. All thanks to technology. Yet when you read the Bible, you know, we think, we're living longer than ever. Who says dumb stuff like that? I do not know a Methuselah, do y'all? We're living older than we ever have. We're making it to the 80s. Really? That's a long way from 969. That's a long way from Methuselah. But in our generation, we're proud. We're lofty. We got it all together. And so here's where we go. I like what Galatians 3, Paul says this. When someone thinks that they're something, when they're nothing, they deceive themselves. Romans 1:22 says, those who profess they are wise become fools. See, pride's a powerful thing. One put it this way. Pride is like a poisonous disease that when someone gets, it makes everybody else sick. So see, without truth, here's why you need truth. Because pride, my friend, is in every single one of us. If you're not careful, you don't win that battle once and for all. And truth, what it does is it exposes the poisonous seed of pride. It exposes that. And it shows how it contaminates our life in every area. You show me every divorce. You show me every relational issue. And I'll show you pride on one or two of both parts. Selfishness, pride, arrogance comes in. And it also guarantees failure. You know Proverbs 16:18 says this? Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. You know what God says? Watch out for pride, it'll ruin your life. Guaranteed failure. Guaranteed failure. Let pride dominate your life. Guaranteed failure. So thank God for truth, amen? So I'm not living in my life thinking, man, I'm all these people exist for me, and man, I don't understand why everybody doesn't want to know me, and everybody doesn't want to shake my hand, and everybody doesn't want to know my, me sign their book. Why don't everybody want to call on me? And you're walking around, and then you get in the scriptures, pride goes before destruction, and truth says, watch yourself. Jesus, because a man exalts himself, I will cut him down. And you realize, well, Lord, how do I move forward? How do I have the best life? Well, if you humble yourself, then I will lift you up.
And so truth comes in and says, pride will destroy you, humility will elevate you, and the very truth of God then begins to promote this incredible answers and freedom in relationship. I'm saying it's hard, my friend. It's hard not to have a good relationship with somebody who's humble when it's hard to stand some folks that are proud. Amen? How can we know that? You got a Bible. See, when you got pride, here's what pride will do. Pride will keep you from confession, and confession is what will lead to salvation. Pride will keep you from confessing with a human being, and that will keep you from a relationship. Sometimes people go decades not relating to people they know and they should love because they're too proud to give in. It'll keep you from forgiving others. It'll keep you from learning. It'll keep you from caution. It will keep you from love. It will keep you from obedience. Abraham Lincoln said this all the way back in 1863 in the National when he called for a national day of humiliation and fasting and prayer. Here's what he said of the nation. We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the glorious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. He says, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. The haughtiness of the elite. Let me close with verse 14. That is the harshness of the egotistical. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth are as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Here he teaches what indifference. A nation that becomes so egotistical, individuals who are so self-absorbed that they really are indifferent to the needs or the hurts of others. He calls them here the poor and the needy. The word poor means to be afflicted, to be humble, to be depressed in mind or in circumstances. That's the poor, the hurting. The needy are those who are in want or in need and are destitute. He says the generation that's so egotistical, they become harsh to the needy. See, when you don't have truth, then why would I care for somebody? See, if I believe evolution is the survival of the fittest, and the weak are supposed to die. I was in Florida, and I was at a little place where they had some marine animals, and the lady was talking about the sharks, and she says, you know, the shark get a bad rap. She said, they're not really bad animals. They're misunderstood, sharks are. She goes, because in reality, what they do is they devour all the weak and the sick stuff in the ocean. And so they're actually doing a service for the ocean because they're actually eating away all the weak and the feeble. And I thought, yeah, there's a whole lot of sharks in politics. A whole lot of sharks in people who look on the unborn and the elderly. We're just doing away with the weak. See, if evolution, then why should I ever care for anybody else? I got to make sure I survive and that I grow stronger and that I get forward so I can press this thing all the way to its limits. Why? So I can die and be put in dirt and somebody else can take the ball a little bit further. Well, if we've been doing that for all these thousand years, how much are we getting farther or farther behind? See, those who use and abuse others for their own profit is who he's talking about. They use and they abuse others for their own profit. See, when you begin to see our society as lack of concern for the elderly, for the unborn, lack of concern for children, you know, there's a lot of things that happen in the course of the day. I get a lot of bad news and have to walk with some difficult situations. We watch on the news a lot of things. But my friend, nothing gets my blood boiling like someone abusing children. And my friend, we're infected by that in our nation. And court systems that keep stamping approval over it with no consequences. To me, that would be the severest consequences. Lack of concern for Our spouses, for the handicapped. You know, it's amazing. You see these hurricanes come through and then they highlight. Here's people who are having a hard time. People that are running into buildings, looting, taking advantage of the hurts of others. You find these, you know, I think there's going to be a hot place in hell for these TV preachers who get on there and they milk out of some senior lady who's just getting by. They milk everything they can out of her with no conscience. Jesus talked about those. Manipulation, unconcern. You see, this is what happens when truth is removed. My friend, it's just the survival of the fittest, and we're just like sharks in the water, and we're taking care of number one. That's the society that loses truth. When you lose truth, you lose realities. That's why he says we lose this natural affection for our spouse, for our parents, and for our children, for each other. See, that's why we need truth. Because he says their words is what's messing it all up. Words. They're devouring. He says their teeth are like swords. They're like knives. They're carving each other up with their words. See, without truth, we don't understand that according to Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 21, he says that the tongue has the power of death and the power of life. See, you could be destroying. There's people who are ruining their relationship after relationship after relationship. They wonder, I get into this one and I go into this one. I can't make anybody happy. And all I do is make a mess of it. And see, if you just had the Word of God, you say, well, in the words have the power of life and death. You have the power to speak health and edification. In the same mouth, you can tear down and rip to pieces and cause pain. Pain that lasts. The old saying of words, your words will never hurt me. My friend, that's a lie, because words will hurt you most. When you realize that, you start saying, wait a minute, why am I throwing hand grenades into my relationships instead of being careful to watch my words? See, if you just learn your words, it keeps you from hurting other people. That's where you learn from truth. It goes further. In fact, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23 says, he that keeps his mouth keeps his soul from trouble. If you didn't come to church for anything, we ought to leave with that verse. He who keeps his mouth keeps his soul from trouble. My mama didn't even have a Bible, but she could tell me my mouth was going to get me in trouble. And she's a prophet and she didn't even know it. James says it's like the helm and the rudder on a ship. Large ship, small helm. You got this small member of your body, your tongue, and your tongue, he says, will set the course of your life. If you become wise through truth, how to use your words, it will lead you to successful relationships. It will lead you to success in life. If you disregard your words, you disregard truth, you lay it aside, and you do as one man told me, well, I can say what I want to say. Yeah, you can say, well, but you're going to burn the whole house down doing it. If you're careless with your words, my friend, it will turn your life in such a way that will be consequential for the rest of life. What do we do? What do we do? So here we are, we're living this generation. I want to close with these words. What do we do? Here we are in this generation, and we're living through, we're wading through all the things that are described here, even these things that come to our own shores of our own life and family sometimes. What do we do? What do we do when we see this generation? David says, what do we do when the generations are collapsing? What do the righteous do? What do we do? That's really the question, right? Because I know you didn't come to just hear how awful our nation is or the society is becoming and how crude and callous it is. What do we do? That's the real question, right? I'm going to leave it with you. I'm not going to preach it to you. I'm just going to share it with you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what he says. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. First thing you don't do is get all discouraged, get sour in your spirit, get cynical in your perspective, and walk around in a miserable world, and you got misery, and you make everybody, and you're just contributing to the misery. Don't, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked. There's what we're talking about. This perverse, a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What do we do? What do we do, my friend? We're walking in darkness, and people say, well, it's never been as dark. Well, that's not really a true statement. But it is dark. We have to admit that it's dark. There's some awesome things happening all over this world. Christianity's growing rapidly here in this God-blessed land we've been so far in, and things are becoming so dark. But here's the thing about it. Light never looks better than in the dark. My friend, you can light a match in a dark room and it makes a difference. You don't have to have this vast lighting system. Well, preacher, if we can't do a whole lot, we might as well not do anything, really. Now, here's what he says. Recognize the nation and the culture you're in is crooked, and here's what you do. You be straight. You know truth. And you hold out the truth. And you declare the truth, and you live the truth, and you love people through truth. Give them truth, but give them love. You give them truth. You're straightforward. Truth is hard. Truth is firm. But my friend, we got to present it in a way that says, this is right, but I love you. This is right. Now, I'm going to love you whether you get it right. I'm going to love you whether you get it right or get it wrong. But listen, it's not going to change for you or me or nobody. God help us to grab hold of truth, and when you know the truth will indeed make us free. Let's bow for prayer today.